So Romans chapter 5, we're going to read a few verses. That's going to be, it's going to kind of launch us into our, kind of the theme of our message today, or at least part of it. So we're just going to read those four or five verses, and I'll start in verse 17. You read the even number once. Here we go. Paul writes there in Romans 5:17, "For if by one man's offense, speaking of Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ.
Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life.
For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous.
Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more.
So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your word written by you, by the Holy Spirit, and still relevant today, 2,000 years since it was written. So we just, again, ask you to really help us each to hear directly from you what you have for each of us. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen. So the verse that you all just last read, you know, verse 20, the last part, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." And I love that about Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, this part, really starting right around verse 8 or so through the end, it almost feels kind of redundant. Paul's being redundant. But the thing, the takeaway from this part of Romans is that where sin abounded, the mountain of my sin, I've got a sin, my sins in 59 plus years, and my sin is like this castle, you know, this Mount Everest or whatever. But however big that is, the Bible clearly teaches that grace is even, that abounds even more than that. So my castle is really a sandcastle, and God's grace is a tidal wave that just washes it, and yours too. And doesn't that feel good to hear that? And that's why we gather. That's why we want to really focus on it, because that's just true. That's the truth of the gospel, and gospel means good news. But the thing here is that Paul, he was a champion of grace. In fact, I believe when he, in Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, where he says, "I fought the good fight. I ran the race." I believe when he's talking about fighting the fight, he was fighting that fight for grace, because his whole ministry, the Judaizers and the Jews were trying to attack him and attack this gospel of grace that's not by the law at all. It's by just a relationship, trusting in Jesus Christ. And even people would slander him and say that, oh, he, you know, like he asked the question, well, we're going to get to it. I'll just read it, Romans 6, verse 1. In response to grace abounding much more, super hyper abounding in the Greek, over our sin, the question comes, what should we say then? Chapter 6, verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And his answer is certainly not, or God forbid, depending on what version you have. Because even in chapter 3, verse 8, it talks about how people slant, Paul said people slander and say that Paul is just saying, let's just do evil that good may come. The logic of our fleshly nature would say, well, if where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, then I'll just keep sinning, because then just grace will, God will be more glorified and more grace. And God's saying, no. And through the word, because, and again, just a quick, to catch us up, because we're just doing Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans 1, and that's on your worksheet. We'll start there. Number 1, I don't think I put a number 1 next to that, but it's the one above 2. It's just this is the theme of the book of Romans. It's chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And it says, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And just, the word just in this context means righteous. The righteous person shall live by faith. We get that from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where it simply says that Abraham believed God and God accounted that to him as righteousness. God made him a promise that his descendants would be more innumerable. He wouldn't be able to count his descendants like the stars in the sky there. This ridiculous promise to an old man who had a barren wife, and Abraham had childlike faith and said, "I believe you." And he was counted righteous. So that's chapter 1 of Romans. The rest of chapter 1, the very next verse after that, talks about the wrath of God. And then Paul paints a picture of sin, right? The pagan, just the gross sin that really, it applies to all of us in our flesh, but generally speaking, the person that doesn't care about God just lives how they want in any way. And then he gets into the self-righteous, right? Those that would judge those and think that they're better than, because none of us are, right? We know our own flesh. And then from there, he gets to the religious person, specifically the Jewish person that has the law and has their Judaism and we're the chosen people, but and then he just wraps it all up there in chapter 3. He says, we're all guilty, right? We're all guilty. And then from there, he talks about, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, 3:23. The next verse, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Then he just gets on this roll about justification, which we'll get to in our outline. But that's just being declared righteous. And it's just this free gift, this salvation that we have because of our simple faith in the Savior. And then in chapter 4, he talks about that imputed righteousness. That's a theological term, right? It sounds so theological, imputed, but it just means it's counted, put in our account, like a deposit in our bank account, the righteousness of God. And the Greek word is logizomai, logizomai. And what's interesting is logizomai is mentioned 40 times in the New Testament, 40 times. 11 of those times is in chapter 4 of Romans. And I know we're going to get to it. I just wanted to stick to 5, to 6, 7, and 8. But whether we do a reading or what, I love Romans 4. It's so much grace. So it's just so wonderful. I can't get into it now, but I commend it to you. It's not a boring read. It's just what God has given us because of our simple faith in the Savior. And he's on this roll from Romans 3:21, all the way to where we are now. He just gets on this roll of the grace of God and the free gift of being justified, which not just forgiven, but declared righteous. And it's just wonderful. And in chapter 5, he sums it up like the first verse of chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The war is over. You know, God, he's always loved us, but we are enmity or hatred toward God, whether we knew it or not. The unbeliever doesn't realize it. They're blinded, but they're against God. But when you trust Jesus, you now have peace with God. Never have to be afraid of God ever. Yes, we fear him. We fear him. He's awesome. He is, again, we've talked about this. If an angel appeared here, or if God were to peel back the sky, or if you will, and just show us his face, in these mortal bodies, we would, you know, we'd fry. And sister back there the other week said, yeah, bring it on, Lord. She's ready to go to heaven. And that's faith. That's faith, sister. So it's like we sang, and as the deer, you're my friend and you are my brother, even though you are my king. He's both and, right? But the thing is, we have peace with him. That's what propitiation's all about. That's another, it's in the Bible. It's a theological word. It just means satisfaction, that not only is the penalty for our sin legally paid for, but God's wrath, the righteous wrath that we read about all through Revelation, right? Righteous, horrible things for sinners that deny or curse the true and living and loving God. That's what we all deserve. But Jesus took that on the cross. He so that's why he was, you know, people talk about sweating bullets. He was sweating blood in the garden because, of course, the physical torture of a cross, which is, they say, the most torturous. You're suffocating to death over days sometimes. And there's other tortures that go with the cross. But this cross that Jesus bore included taking on the wrath for us. So we're at peace with God. And this on and on and on. But the thing is, and that's just because we're going to work through our, believe it or not, we're going to go through our worksheet a bit here before we get too far into our passage. We're only going to do the first 14 verses as it says there on your worksheet. So we got number one, which, does yours have a number one next to it? I'm obsessing over that. So I left that one out. All right, one day I had 2 4s and 2 5s, so I have ADDD. Wasn't it ADD? Oh, I lost track. I call it ADDDDD. So number two, salvation simply means to be delivered. You're delivered. Number three, justification means that I'm delivered. You and I are delivered from the penalty of sin. It's not just forgiveness, like I said. We're declared righteous. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the New King James. I like to fill in the third person pronouns. The Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for Kevin, for us, all of us, that we might become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Yeah, thank you. It's the last verse of 2 Corinthians 5. And that's the, you know, think about it. It's like I don't mean to sound so flippant, but remember the Ginsu knife commercials? You know, wait, there's more, right? I mean, there's this like, man, we're saved from hell. God's not mad at us. If you ever feel like God's was getting at earlier, you ever feel like God's mad at you? He's not as a believer. He grieves when we sin, but he longs for us. It's a relationship, you know. And we're saved from hell, and we're going to heaven, and we're totally forgiven. Our sins are washed away, and we're declared righteous. God looks at us, and he sees us having the same righteousness as his son, Jesus Christ. That 2 Corinthians 5:21, you put it this way, Jesus, how does that go? He lived, he died on that cross. I can't remember how it goes, but as if he lived my life. That's what it is. He died on that cross as if he lived my life, so that I could now live as if I lived his life. I'm kind of butchering the analogy, but that's what he did. It's an exchange. It's a bargain. You know, again, the Godfather, he made me an offer I couldn't refuse. But Father God, he makes us an offer that's you can't refuse it when the light bulb comes on. Amen. That's what the Holy Spirit is. That's what he wants us to see. So number four, sanctification. So justification, we have that. Sanctification, we're delivered from the power of sin. I should have put in there, we are being delivered, right? Because we, and that equals set apart to God or holy. The word sanctified and holy, they're the same basic, come from the same basic Greek word. And sanctified is twofold. It's a position. When we talk about our identity in Christ, that's the title of the series that we're doing, if you will, our identity in Christ. It's also our position in Christ. It's what we have without even earning a thing. Like Ed often says, I'm a Huffman. I was born a Huffman. If I run away and curse my parents, am I no longer a Huffman? No, I'm still a Huffman. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have these things on our best day and on our worst day. And we are set apart from sin. We're set apart to God. And that's the position we have. And it's also the process of day by day being made into the image, becoming little by little more and more like Jesus. But that's what we really want to focus on in our passage today, is that we are delivered. We're being delivered, and God has done a massive, a death blow to the enemy and a death blow to our old man to help us to have this power over sin. Number five, we get glorification, and that's delivered from the presence of sin. And we'll talk about that more as we get further into the end of chapter 7 and chapter 8. We're delivered from the presence of sin, and that will happen when we're in our new bodies. Or if you die, you will be delivered from this body of death. Your spirit will go to heaven. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. You'll be there in spirit with him. When the rapture and the resurrection happen, that's when we all get our new bodies. Now we get back to Romans 6 here. Paul again says, what shall we say then in response to where sin abounds, grace abounds? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And before I read on, it'll get this at the bottom of our worksheet, but the three key words in this section are know, K-N-O-W, reckon, and present. And that's the secret to success, so to speak, in our battle with sin. But here's the principle, or the truth. How should we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? So what is baptism? Number 6 on your sheet. Baptism, the key word that goes with baptism is identification. It's a word that they say the King James translators made the word up. It's from two other words, but it goes with back in those days when people would dye garments. They would dunk them in water with dye, and then the garment would have the white garment or whatever would now be red or purple or whatever, and it had to do with identification, maybe what the person, what their role was, I don't know the details of all that, but it has to do with identification. And we have a sheet back on our prayer box there when we did some baptisms, was it last June, I think, 4 people from here got baptized. It was fun because we got to do it at the Don Williams Lake, and we got to do it publicly. As a aside, I was talking to a pastor this week, and I respect what he was saying. He said, we've kind of made this private ritual. He said, I kind of think it'd be more biblical. A more biblical baptism is change your Facebook. What's that called again? Your Facebook status. Thank you. You can tell I have Facebook. I know you don't either. Thank you. Yeah. So, and again, just the point is you're becoming very public that I follow Jesus, you know, but we wrote up a little sheet that hopefully is helpful, because the truth is, if you haven't been baptized in water and you'd like to be, we'd love to do that. Like, we have tell me again what that thing's called out there, a stock tank. We have a little tub. I made up my own little rhyme. When the weather is dismal, we have a baptismal. We have a stock tank, and Nathan bought a heater. It'd be very humbling, especially for someone my size, because you'd probably have to just do this in it. But the thing is, water baptism isn't what saves us, okay? But it's a command, yes, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Peter's asked, you know, they're cut through it, what should we do? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, or because of the remission of sins. So it is something that is that was the public declaration. That's for the point here. And it is identifying with the person that's baptizing you. That's why when Jesus came to John the Baptist, and John said, whoa, wait a minute, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me, because John's baptism was what? A baptism of repentance. People were repenting, and here's the Son of God who he knew. His cousin wasn't just, you know, but the thing is, Jesus was identifying with sinful men. He's not a sinner, but he was identifying with us. That's why he got baptized by John. When we're baptized, when you were baptized last summer, and when any of us were baptized in water, it's just a declaration of what already happened. And you can jot this verse down, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. We are all baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And that verse goes on to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Paul writes, we'll be in that when we go through the gifts, or you can peek ahead, of course. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And it goes on, whether Jews or Greek. But that's the reality, right? Just because, here's another one for you, Ephesians 1:13. And you also, having believed, when you heard the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Spirit, right? So the issue is when you truly believe, right? That's when you are born again and saved. But baptism has to do with identification. And Paul spells it out here that, and it goes with, do we just, well, now I'm grace, you know, I have grace. I'm a believer, so I can just sin whenever I want or need to. He said, no, let's look at your baptism, what that represents. Again, verse 3 of chapter 6 here. Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And that in verse 3, he says, or do you not know? He's going to say no, knowing, and no. He says it three times in this few verses. You need to, it's assumed. We should know this. It's a fact. We died with Christ. In fact, yeah, we'll keep going on our outline. Number seven, you were born in Adam. We all were. We are all descendants of Adam and Eve. So that means we were born in Adam. That's why we sin. You are now born again in Christ. Like the 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things become new. That's a position, verse 2. Doesn't mean that you've broken every bad habit. It's just your position. You have trusted Jesus. You're a new creation. That's the thrust. Because it's true. This is an exhortation. You know, you shouldn't sin. You're dead to sin. But it's more than that. My heart, and I think that I'm sure the Lord's heart, before any exhortation, is an understanding. We need to know this. We need to settle it in our hearts that we are dead to sin and we're alive to Christ. And that's what gives us the power to change. And we're totally forgiven already. So, and then number 8, where Christ goes, we go. And then I just have some snippets of verses. Other places, well, here in our passage and then other places in the Bible. So where did Christ go? He went to the cross. I have been crucified with Christ, from Galatians 2:20. I was buried with him in our passage here, but that says elsewhere. We're buried with him. And then you also were raised with him, from Colossians 2:12, right? So when Jesus died on the cross, he took all of my sin and your sin, and he died on the cross for us. And then he was buried. And our sins were buried with him. There's that Micah verse. I got to just pull it up here. Micah, one of those, what we call minor prophets, Old Testament books, just before you get to the end of the Old Testament. And this is, what a wow. Micah, the end of the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 19. So Micah 7, verse 19. Speaking of the Lord, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Isn't that wonderful? All your sins are, like I think Rosa shared last week, there's no shore, so there's no, and they're the deepest sea, there's no bottom. You can't get to them, in other words. They're just washed away. And so where Jesus goes, we go. And because he takes residence in our life, we walk in newness of life. So we read verse 4, I believe, right? I think so. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. United together, that's relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus. He's our king, but he's our friend. He's our brother. And he's our bridegroom. Says we'll get to, and we get to chapter 7 and our relationship to the Lord, to the law. It says we're now married to him. He gives the analogy of husband's wife. We'll get to that next time, or maybe the next time after that. But we are united together in the likeness of his death. And then verse 6, Again, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And King James might say destroyed, but it really means rendered inactive or paralyzed. The old man, our old person is still in there, but he's been paralyzed. Or really it's our body, right? We've been given a new heart, but we still carry around this body of death, like Paul will say at the end of chapter 7, who shall deliver me from this body of death? That's what we long for. In chapter 8 says we groan, right? We're groaning, waiting to be delivered from these bodies. It's not just because I don't look like I used to. Right? That's part of it, but that's a very small part of it. It's this sin, you know, sin and death and corruption. And Paul will even say in chapter 7, it's not me, it's sin in me that does this. And it's not Flip Wilson saying, the devil made me do it. I don't, maybe only one person, a couple of you might know that reference, but this, you know, this guy, remember that? It's not like we're still responsible for our sin, but really we have a new nature, and it's the flesh acting out. And that's what I'm excited to tease out and to chew on together with you as we go through these chapters in the weeks to come. So we need to know this. That's the point. Because sin, you know, I won't ask you to shout out, but is it hard struggling with sin? We have Galatians 5 as our witness, Galatians 5:16, you know, but walk in the Spirit, you won't gratify the deeds of the flesh. And then Paul spells it out there, for the flesh lusts or has strong desires against the Spirit, what the Spirit wants, and the Spirit has strong desires against what our flesh wants. And these two are contrary to each other, so you can't do the things you want. Galatians 5:16 and following. And there's this battle with sin for sure. But again, I just want to emphasize the thing where he goes, we go. I'm going to read just a little paragraph from this is a book called Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee. It's not really a commentary on Ephesians, but it's the concept that the book of Ephesians, we need to learn to sit first, is to realize we're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. And until we understand that and just we rest totally back on his power and what he's done for us, then we can walk in the way that it talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. And then stand speaks about how we are to face the spiritual warfare that we're in. But in the context of just resting in what he's done for us and that where he goes, we go. Because the point I haven't really made clearly, I should just say, spell it out, is that it's not just a theological concept that we died with Christ. It's a mystery, but when he died on that cross, you died with him, and so did I. We weren't even born yet. I know, I understand that. But we died, and our old man was crucified, the part of Kevin that's connected to Adam. And then when he buried, all my sins were buried with him. I was buried with him. You were. And then when he rose, we rose. And so when we came to him, all that new life with him coming into our bodies, right? That's not just theoretically either. The Holy Spirit lives in your body, is inside your body. So anyway, listen, with the concept that wherever Jesus goes, we now go, Watchman Nee writes this: if I put a dollar bill between the pages of a magazine and then burn the magazine, where is the dollar bill? So I set this magazine on fire with a dollar bill on it. Where's the dollar bill? It has gone the same way as the magazine, to ashes. Where the one goes, the other goes too. Their history has become one. But just as effectively, God has put us in Christ. So we're the dollar bill, he's the magazine, right? We are in Christ. What happened to him happened also to us. All the experiences he met, we too have met in him. And then he quotes the verse here, Romans 6:6. Our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. And then here's the punchline. That is not an exhortation for us to struggle. That is history, our history, written in Christ before we were born. Do you believe that? It is true. Our crucifixion with Christ is a glorious historic fact. Our deliverance from sin is based not on what we can do, nor even what God is going to do for us, but but on what he has already done, what he has already done on the cross for us in Christ. When that fact dawns upon us, we can rest back upon it. Then we have, and when we can rest back upon that fact, then we have found the secret of a holy life. So it's just understanding, you know, the promises, most of the promises, if not all, in Hebrews 11, those were all promises to Abraham, Noah, Sarah, Moses. Those were all promises that were, you know, to look forward to. And it even says in Hebrews 11, these all died not having received the fullness of the promises. But this promise is one that has already happened to us. And that's why when we get to the word reckon, we need to know that it's a fact. Because for me, as a young person, even as a past middle-aged person, sin is powerful. You know, look at the list in Galatians 5, and I look at myself, just the different areas of sin. It can, and again, God knows that we're not going to be sinless, but it's just the attitude. I don't want to purposely sin. I want to follow Jesus. But it feels so powerful. But truly, Jesus said to Peter in the garden, you're sleeping again. You know, the flesh is, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I'm thinking, what? The flesh is weak. My flesh is too strong for me. But the idea is the flesh is weak in the things of the spirit, right? And that's why we learn to walk in the spirit, which again, we'll get to. But let's just read on and we'll try to get going where we need to get going. So we know that. And I confess, I'll read verse 6 again. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, with Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with. That doesn't mean destroyed. King James says destroyed. It doesn't mean annihilated. Just again, it means rendered inactive. It's still there, but it doesn't have the power that it had before. And we're no longer slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Imagine a person that struggled with alcohol their whole life, you know, Christian or not, hopefully Christian, but, and they die and their corpse is there, you know, and after the funeral, before the, I don't know, they just decide to have the reception in the, I know this isn't typical, but there's just drinks all over. There's even, someone even set their drink right there next to the coffin. Is that dead man going, oh man, this is too much for me. I just got to take a drink. No, why? Because he's dead, right? And that's the principle. That's not a principle, it's a fact. We have, that part of us is dead. It's dead. Or, you know, name your sin. You know, I'm thinking someone that likes to gossip. So the corpse is lying there, and a couple people afterwards are like, did you see that dress she was wearing? I know, but she's so, you know, and so is the corpse, is that person, the dead person, wanting to chime in on the gossip. If they struggle with gossip their whole life, no, they're dead. And that's the truth. Because the thing is, people will say, I got to die to sin. Even in Colossians, it says, mortify, put to death your members that, you know, they're on the earth. But again, it's not about us striving. It's about us yielding. It's about us presenting it. It's about us knowing the truth and then reckoning it to be so. And I need to speed up so we can really emphasize that as well. So, but that's, you can, it's God's word. We have God's word on it. He who has died has been freed from sin. That's you and me because of our simple faith in the Savior. And then he goes on. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Again, third time, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin. I got to pause there. He died for my sins. He died because of my sins, but he also died to sin. He's done with sin. He never sinned, but he died to sin, so I can die to sin. Just like Paul, look at the end of Galatians 6. I don't have the exact verse, but he says, I will gladly boast in the cross of Christ by which I've been crucified to the world and the world to me. Too. I don't want to be of the world anymore. I identify with the cross. And he said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified. I have been crucified. It's happened already with Christ. So then back to verse 10 here, Jesus died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And then here's the whole hinge of the whole thing is verse 11. And by the way, this is the first command in the book of Romans, meaning that The word reckon is written in the imperative sense. The Greek is imperative. You must reckon. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does reckon mean? It's not the Southern sense of it. I reckon I'll go over to the general store. I'm from Southern California, so you can call me a Southerner, I guess. But amen. yeah. So says the transplant from Iowa to California to the transplant to California back to Iowa. My wife's from Iowa, and Sarah, and I'm from California. Sarah's from Iowa, and her husband's from California. Figure that out. Then we have our nomads over here in the flank. but it's so important. So important that we're going to, I really want to spend a little bit of time with this, and we'll just pick up where we left off. But reckon is that word I mentioned earlier, logizomai. So from God's point of view, again, I trust Jesus, and God imputes or places Jesus' righteousness on my account. So I'm still going to stumble and sin the rest of my life. But again, it's not the perfection of your life. It's the direction of your life. It's like the real estate market, hopefully. You know, it rises and falls, but there's a trend, right? And God knows our hearts. God knows our hearts. We don't want to continue in sin. We want to grow and become more like Jesus. But to reckon means we know it, and we operate on the basis of it. We know it, and we operate on the basis of it. So whatever, maybe you have a certain sin or a couple of sins that you just struggle with, and that you just fall into, stumble into, or repeat. When that happens, 1 John 1:9, just be open. Because that's what I love about 1 John. If I say I have no sin, I deceive myself. See, God knows we're going to sin. Huh? Oh, yeah. Let's finish it out. Thank you. It's the three words. There's something you need to know. K-N-O-W. You are dead to sin. Number 10, reckon means I believe it's true and I act on the basis of it. And number 11, present means yield ourselves to God. I like the King James says, yield your members. Just that means my whole body. My body is yours, Lord. My mind. You know, if I am a gossip, I give you my tongue. As David would pray, be the guard over my tongue, Lord. If it's a problem with lust, Lord, I give you my mind. I give you that part. You know, God, he made us the way he made us. But there's victory. We're in process. But the thing is, to reckon, we know it's true. We act on the basis of it. Back to if there's a sin you're struggling with, you might say like, oh, Lord, I blew it again. This is just who I am. And every time God will say, no, this is who you were. This is who you were. This is not who you are. Yeah, but I've been struggling with this sin for years, and I became a Christian 20 years ago. But we're talking about, in God's point of view, who we are in Christ. And so the rest of our lives, we have the honor to just continue to draw close to him as he chips off, you know, he refines us and chips off the crusty pieces and removes the dross from us. It's a work in progress. And so we have to know that I am dead to sin, no matter how strong the urges may be. And then we count it as so. So again, for example, you blow it, you say, no, that's not who I am, Lord. Forgive me. I agree with you that this is sin. That's what confession means. But also I agree that you paid for it. It's washed away. And I agree that I'm dead to it. So then I just keep walking. And God gives us great. There's more that he gives us in our battle with sin. 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you. And sometimes it does seize us. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, to all of us. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I've applied that and it's worked. Don't ask me if it's 100%, because I'm not. But I But I praise the Lord that I've seen that work. It's the Holy Spirit in us. And then the third thing, presenting, and we yield ourselves. But there's more. They'll talk more about that as we go further into the chapter. I'll just read a couple of verses and we'll close. After we reckon it, Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Lust isn't just sexual. It's just passionate desire for anything that's not of God. That includes that, of course, but it's all these other things. And it says, do not let it reign. Though sin doesn't reign anymore, it's still there. But we have the power. Paul talks about putting on and putting off. Our identity is in Christ. We put off, we stop. When we stop the behavior that we should be stopping and start the behavior that we should be starting, in God's economy, we're just taking off old robes and putting on the right ones. We talked about this months ago. We had someone visiting that just got a job at Fairway. And I said, so what would happen? You used to work at Hy-Vee. So you show up for work at Fairway with your Hy-Vee shirt on. You know, what would the people be? What are you doing? It's a grocery shirt. Yeah, but that's the wrong identity. You work at Fairway now. And that's all the Lord is lovingly saying to us. We died to sin. We're risen with Christ. We can walk in newness of life. So Lord, thank you for these truths. Help them by your Spirit to just really sink deep into our hearts and give us the power, Lord. And even not to, we talk about sin sniffers in a church, someone that might be legalistic. This is not legalism. Help us to walk in the freedom of our relationship with you, Lord. And we know that by your Spirit, you will prompt us. This is the way, walk in it. And we just want to grow in our love relationship with you. And yes, Lord, we thank you that you did die for our sins and you died to them for us. And so now we can die to them. Just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.